Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah begins a new series titled Empowered, the Person and Work of the Holy Spirit, with a message titled Introducing the Neglected God. Now here's Pastor Ray.
So let's talk about the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm excited about this series that we're entering into, our fall emphasis on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's called Empowered. I'm excited because we desperately need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need him at the center and all the way to the circumference of our church and our individual lives. So I'm excited for what I think the Lord's going to do over the next few weeks as we lean into the Holy Spirit and experience him in a fresh way. I'm also excited about this because I believe that the Lord really spoke to me, the Holy Spirit spoke to me a few months ago, and said, I want you to do this. I want you to take the church on a journey through the Holy Spirit. I want them to have a new experience, a deeper understanding, and a fresh experience of who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. And so we're doing that. I also know this is of God because of the spiritual warfare that I've endured just this morning. It took me, so I live about 10 minutes from the church, and it took me 45 minutes to get here. So let me just pour out my heart right now to what I went through. So I was leaving around 7 o'clock. I was running a little late, actually, and I was leaving, and I decided, my wife is in Ethiopia right now, and so keep her and her team in your prayers as they're building a women's empowerment center. And I decided, I don't know why, but I decided to take her car. Yeah, I don't like her car, and it's usually dirty on the inside because she leaves stuff in it, and, you know, anyway. I thought, well, okay, I'll see what condition it's in, and I'll surprise her when she gets home with a very beautiful, clean car. So I jumped in her car, I opened the garage door, pulled the car out, and when I went to shut the garage door, it wouldn't shut. I'm going, and I'm clicking on that thing, and it won't shut, and so I thought, So I get out, go back into the garage, and I hit the button, and it won't close, and I start to look at it, and it's off track. This is a double wide deal. It's a heavy duty door, and it was just off track. How in the world did that happen? The devil did it. I'm telling you, the devil came in and just shook it loose. And so you know what guys do? They think they can fix it. And so I got a ladder out, and I'm like trying to lift this thing up. It must weigh 500 pounds. And I go and I grab tools. I don't even know what the tools are. I never use them, right? And I'm thinking, I can fix this thing. And after, you know, lifting and huffing and puffing and, you know, about 10 minutes of it, I thought, it ain't going to work, and I'm just going to have to leave the garage door open and go on to church. So I did that. So her car was out in the driveway, and it was running, so I jumped in it, and I'm driving. Now I'm late to church, right, and I'm driving, and I look down, and it's below empty. I never let that happen in my car, by the way. If I'm a quarter down, I'm going to the gas station and filling up. You always got to be prepared. We might have a hurricane, right, and you got to be prepared for it. And I'm thinking, I don't know if I can make it to, I know I can't make it to the church. I'm not sure I can make it to the nearest gas station. I'm not sure if I can even make it back home. So I thought, I'm going to give it a shot. And so I'm heading toward the gas station. And as I'm going, as I'm driving down a hill, and the gas station's around the corner, a motorcycle pulled in front of me. I mean, literally pulled out and in front of me, and I almost hit the guy. And I swerved over, and he pulled back in front of me again, and I almost ran over him a second time. And then I noticed on the back of his jacket, he was like a club guy, right? It was a Christian club. Well, and I that would have been better than running over a Hell's Angel, because they have a tribe. They have a tribe of people. They would kill you for that. This guy would, they'd have to forgive me if I hit him. So anyway, I finally pulled into the gas station, and I rolled the window down, and I said, fill her up, please. And I reached to get my wallet. Yeah, you guessed it. It's not there. And the attendant was not sympathetic at all. So I thought, okay, I don't know what's going to happen here. But I did make it back home. I grabbed my car. But at home waiting for me this afternoon is a car that's out of gas and a garage door that's off the hinges. So I just thought, but about 3 seconds into this difficulty, I realized this is spiritual warfare. Now, I kid you not, this is spiritual warfare. You're saying, well, this kind of stuff just happens. Well, yeah, it just happens, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? Our enemy seeks to distract us and to discourage us and destroy us, deceive us. And I thought, the devil does not want us to talk about what we're going to talk about today. and over the next few weeks. And so there's a fair amount of personal spiritual warfare going on for me this morning. But that's okay. I thought that's just confirmation that we need to do what we're going to do. So I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you a story that was probably one of my first ministry encounters in a phenomenal way with the ongoing work at ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life. My first church out of college, I started a small group. And it was an adventure in the Holy Spirit. I mean, every week we met weekly. Every week that we met, it was a Holy Spirit adventure. And the group grew from 8 to 80 people almost overnight. I mean, the group was no longer small. It was like a little church, and we had to figure out what are we going to do with this, but it grew phenomenally. And again, I mean, every week the Holy Spirit showed up and did powerful things. I remember one night when someone had invited a guest to come to the group, and so in walked a 20-something young man, sharply dressed, good-looking, business suit, and he walked into the group that night. He was unsaved. He was an unsaved guy, and that was okay with us because we wanted the group to be not only discipleship but evangelism as well. Anyway, we went through the evening, and I led the group, and we came to an end, and I was about to dismiss the group in prayer and let them go on their way. When I was just about to pray, someone in our group said, "Hey, Pastor, you need to give an altar call." I'm going, "I'm a professional. I know how to do this. What are you? You're interrupting my flow here, but what could I do at that point?" And so I said, "Okay, let's bow our heads." And I asked if anyone wanted to get saved, that I would pray for them. And guess what? This guest, our visitor, raised his hand. This young businessman raised his hand, and he got saved. He prayed the sinner's prayer. And so I was about to dismiss a second time when another pushy group member said, "Hey, Pastor, you need to ask if anyone wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit." I'm going, sheesh. And so I said, "Okay, who wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit?" This guy raised his hand. And so I broke the group up into prayer circles, and I pulled him aside, and I asked him what he understood about the Holy Spirit, what he knew about the Spirit. And he knew next to nothing. He related to me that he had gone to a church in his childhood a few times. His family had gone, not a lot, but a few times. And the only thing that he remembered was the pastor had taught them, if anyone talks to you about being baptized in the Holy Spirit and the manifestations of the Spirit, that is of the devil. That's of the devil. And so I gave him a quick pneumatology. Pneumatology. Pneuma means spirit in the Greek language. Pneumatology is a theology of the Spirit. So I quickly told him that, you know, the Holy Spirit's not of the devil, and the experience of being baptized in the Spirit is just, it's in the Bible, and kind of quickly did that. And he said, "But would you pray for me? I want to be spirit baptized." And so I prayed for him. Now, mind you, I didn't tell him how I was going to pray. I didn't tell him what was going to happen. I didn't tell him how he was going to respond to it. I didn't say anything. I just laid my hands on him, and I simply said this, "Holy Spirit, fill him." And as soon as I did that, he began to speak in a spiritual language. I didn't coach him. I didn't tell him. I didn't grab his tongue and try to make him sound weird. He just began to flow in an unlearned language, a spiritual language. And now by this time, the whole group was watching. These 80 people were watching what was going on. We were crammed into this house. And so after a bit, you know, he stopped, and I said, "Do you know what just happened? Do you know what that was?" And he says, "Nope, but I sure hope it wasn't of the devil." So I spoke to him a little bit more, and we got him squared away. And you know, needless to say, our group was electric with the Spirit's activity that night. Now, thankfully, when I dismissed a third time, no one said, "Hey, Pastor, you need to raise someone from the dead." Yeah. I think at that point I was ready for anything. But wow, what an adventure in the Holy Spirit that was. Well, perhaps like that guest, that guy that came into our group that night, maybe your faith tradition has limited spiritual manifestation to Bible times. And you were taught that they're not for today. They are relegated to the New Testament era, to the apostolic era. And you've been taught that. And perhaps hearing me talk about the Holy Spirit and that we're going to do a series on the Holy Spirit, maybe that makes you a bit nervous. And I would understand that. Or maybe in your faith tradition, it's just the opposite. You grew up in a church where manifestations were weird. They were wild and they were weekly. They were just all the time, and that dominated your church services. And you felt a little bit uncomfortable with that. And you're nervous about this series as well. You're going, okay, what's going to happen here? I know some of that stuff in the past. What are we going to be doing here? Well, I would just say this, that in either of those extremes, whether avoidance of the Spirit altogether or abuse of the Spirit and spiritual gifts, if you're pushing the Holy Spirit out to the margins in your life, then your pneumatology is suffering serious neglect. And you're losing out on the gift that God wants to give you. And I understand why we do that. I understand why churches do that, because it's just easier to manage the Spirit if he's out at the margins rather at the center of who we are and what we do. And so this series is meant to reintroduce us to the real Holy Spirit, who is neither extraneous. That means he's unimportant, he's in retirement, he's back in the Bible, and we'll keep him there on the one hand, nor eccentric. The Holy Spirit is not extraneous nor eccentric. That is, that he makes us do wild, weird, and wacky kind of stuff. He's neither of those. And frankly, and I've already said this, but we desperately need the Spirit's present, active, supernatural ministry in our lives these days. We really do. That'd be a good spot for an amen. We really do. But moreover, not only do we need the Holy Spirit, moreover, God the Father and Jesus the Son desperately want to indwell us by God the Holy Spirit. I want you to listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. This is an amazing passage when you think about what Jesus is saying here. So I want to read this to you. Here's what it says. Which of you fathers, he's speaking to fathers at this point, which of you fathers, if your children ask for a fish, will give them a snake? Or if they ask for an egg, will give them a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. We says, though you're evil, you're human, you're flawed, you make mistakes. And even so, you still know how to give good gifts to your children. So how much more, but how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now think of how radical what Jesus said was to his hearers, the people that were listening to him, because they knew painfully little about the Holy Spirit. They had a very incomplete, just a rudimentary pneumatology, a theology of the Holy Spirit. They knew of a Spirit from the Old Testament. They knew of a Spirit that occasionally came upon people. And even then, he only came upon warriors and prophets for just a season, a brief season of time, a period of time, and then the Holy Spirit would lift. But when the Holy Spirit came upon them, he would enable them, empower them to do great exploits for him. But the Spirit, according to these Old Testament believers that Jesus was talking to, and the New Testament hasn't come yet, in their understanding, the Holy Spirit was not for ordinary folk like them. But Jesus begged to differ. Just ask, he said, and the Spirit would continuously indwell you and enable you, you ordinary people, ordinary believers, to be supernaturally bold and victorious. To be supernaturally bold and victorious continually. Just ask, he said. Just ask. It's the Father's delight to give you his Holy Spirit. Nothing would please the Holy Trinity more, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to give the Holy Spirit to his children. Now, Jesus' followers bought into that offer. These New Testament believers bought into that offer, and the rest is history. And when you think about it, nothing explains Christianity from then on better than the Holy Spirit. You cannot explain Christianity without the Holy Spirit. He's at the center, he's at the circumference of everything about the church. The viability and the vitality of the church for 2,000 years now. I mean, when you think about the church, it should have not existed much after Jesus had left. But it's gone on now for nearly 2,000 years. How about the radical change in the disciples post-resurrection? I mean, think about Peter. Think about doubting Thomas. Think about the ilk that Jesus had called to follow him. Do you realize they weren't the A-team? They weren't even the B team. They were like the freshman team that Jesus said, I'm recruiting you guys to change the world. What explains the radical transformation in these disciples? How about the church's miraculous birth in Acts chapter 2 and its explosive growth, signs and wonders and miracles throughout the book of Acts? Or the growth of Christianity in the first 300 years of its existence, without power, without military power, without political power, without financial power. All they had was the power of the Holy Spirit. They took over the Roman Empire. Think about how incredible that is. Think about the church's survival for 2,000 years through intense persecution. 100 to 300,000 believers every year are martyred for their faith, according to Voice of the Martyrs. And in the 20th century, by the way, in the last century, more Christians died for their faith than the previous 1,900 years combined. I mean, there is persecution in the world today. How does the church survive, especially in places where there's such intense persecution? How about the crazy stuff that we're seeing in East Africa through Portland Christian Center and our Petros network? Signs and wonders and miracles and explosive church growth. 500,000 in 6.5 years, 500,000 new believers from unreached villages. An incredible unity of 54 different denominations working together. Listen, I'm telling you, the only thing that explains everything that I just mentioned, everything that you see on the screen, the only thing that explains that is the Holy Spirit. So blame the Holy Spirit. He's at fault. And if we're going to share in that here at Portland Christian Center, in our lives personally and in us corporately, then we're going to need to get reacquainted with the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is the simple why for this series. So today, I'm going to start with a simple primer on the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the weeks to come, we're going to unpack the work of the Holy Spirit as well. But today, I just want to introduce you to the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, I think it's pretty sad, really, when I look at the Western church. When I say Western church, I'm referring to the church in general in Europe and in North America. It's really sad that the Western church has distanced itself from the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, in most churches, you won't find the Holy Spirit is at the center of anything. It's sad. I mean, given the history that we see here, given the current experience of the third world church that is a spirit-filled, spirit-led, spirit-empowered church, I mean, given all of that evidence, it's just crazy. It's crazy for us to push the Spirit to the margins. I mean, it doesn't make sense. He's the lifeblood of the body of Christ. But out of ignorance of the Spirit, fear of the misuse of the gifts, we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. And so what I hope to do in our series is to demystify the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. I want us to embrace and to experience, not just to know in our heads, but to embrace and experience the Spirit's supernatural work in a way that's completely natural. Okay? To experience the supernatural in a natural way, to have the natural become supernatural as we gather here in the church, in our services, and as we disperse to go back into our mission field out there. By the way, that's your mission field out there, and you need the Holy Spirit for that. And so I want us to become comfortable that the Holy Spirit is not going to make us weird. He's going to make us powerful if we learn to embrace him. And the starting point for that, here's what I want you to hear. The starting point for that is to understand that the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. He's a person. As elementary as that sounds, it's important. It's foundational. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit, is not an impersonal force. He's a person. And missing out on that simple, rudimentary knowledge or truth is why much of the Western church is neglecting the Holy Spirit. It's also why there's been so much distortion of the Spirit and his gifts in the Pentecostal charismatic wing of the church. We fail to recognize he's a person, not an impersonal force. See, a force is spooky. A force is to be feared. A force can be manipulated to get what you want. And that's what's been done with the Holy Spirit. So here is a simple beginning point that means everything to a healthy pneumatology for us corporately, as a church, and for you personally. A healthy doctrine or theology of the Holy Spirit. Here it is. The Holy Spirit is a person and personal. The Holy Spirit is a person and personal. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to be with you forever." Not just for the New Testament era, not just for the first 100 years of Christianity. "I'm going to give you," Jesus said, "another comforter to be with you." In fact, in another place, Jesus said he will not only be with you, but he will be in you forever. Now, the context for this statement is Jesus' devastating news, devastating to the disciples, that he was going away. He says, "I'm evacuating. You're going to be here, but I'm going." And they were devastated by that news. But he said to his disciples, "You're not to be alarmed by that." Why is that? Because another comforter is coming. Another comforter is coming. Now, the Greek word for comforter, the Greek word is parakleton. We call the Holy Spirit, some of you have heard this, that he's the paraclete. Have you heard that terminology? That comes from the Greek word parakleton. It's the same word used in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that's translated advocate. And in that case, it's referring to Jesus. Not the Spirit, but to Jesus. Did you know that Jesus is our comforter? That Jesus is our advocate? He's our parakleton? And what that means is that it is one called alongside of another. One called alongside of another to offer them protection and counsel and comfort and guidance and power. Jesus is the one who stands alongside us. But now he says the Spirit is going to take his place in the physical realm as our new parakleton. Our new paraclete. Because he's a person, because the Holy Spirit is a person, he too will personally stand with you as your very own advocate, your very own comforter. Jesus called him another comforter. Now, the Greek word for another is allon. It's, and it means another of the same kind. If he meant another of a different kind, he would have used the word heteros, like heterosexual, a man and a woman. Heteros, it's of the same kind. Jesus was one comforter, while the Holy Spirit was another comforter of the same kind. And so what that means is, like Jesus, the Holy Spirit is not an it, but a he. Now, how many of you have ever... Maybe you haven't caught yourself doing this, but you'll just admit this. How many, you don't have to raise your hand, I can just see it in your eyes. How many of you have ever referred to the Holy Spirit as it? The Spirit is it. Stop it. Don't do that. How would you like it if I referred to you as it? Or how would you like it if I referred to your children as it? Hey, do something about it. It would just be kind of offensive, wouldn't it? Not to see them as a person, that they have personhood. Well, the Spirit's the same way. When we see him as an it, as an impersonal force, it's hurtful. It's wrong. It's offensive. So let's get clear about his personhood. Get clear about his personhood, or you won't grasp the Spirit theologically or practically, not in the right way. So this is where it starts. I know it sounds simple. It's foundational. This is like Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood stuff, but this is big. This is a big deal here. You see, many don't. There was a poll done sometime not too long ago by George Barna, who's a Christian pollster, and he found that 61% of American believers, American Christians, 61% believe the Holy Spirit is not a person, but just a symbol of God's presence. So most of the people that you rub, Christians that you rub shoulders with, don't see the Holy Spirit as a person. That's why we're getting off in our pneumatology. We don't see the Holy Spirit as a person. That's why there's so much fear. That's why there's so much neglect in some quarters. That's why, on the other hand, there's so much misuse and misunderstanding and abuse of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit is a person, and he's personal. The Holy Spirit, say that with me. The Holy Spirit is a person, and he's personal. So let me show you what that looks like. I'm going to do this pretty quickly here. I'm supposed to be done at 10 o'clock, and I've got like 45 seconds. So I'm not going to make it. So we're trying to make this an hour service. Good luck to us. Let me show you what that looks like from Scripture, and this will be fairly quick. The Spirit bears three characteristics of personhood. More than three, but I want to just give you three that I think are critical. One, the Holy Spirit has intellect. The Holy Spirit has intellect, a brain. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, no one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And it doesn't know God's thoughts. But a person, the Holy Spirit, has access to God's mind. Furthermore, he not only knows God's mind, but he knows your thoughts as well. Romans chapter 8, verse 27 says, he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. What that means is the Spirit is a person who has full access to God's mind and your mind. So he knows what's going on. He knows God's will, and he knows your needs, and he is able, he's uniquely qualified to bring the two together, your needs and God's will. That's because he has intellect. Number two, the Holy Spirit has will. He has intellect and he has will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says, the Spirit distributes spiritual gifts to the body of Christ just as he determines, or just as he wills. He's got a will. Listen to this. This is when you think about this verse, it's incredible. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. It says, as they worshiped and fasted, the Holy Spirit said to them, the Spirit spoke, and said to them, set apart for me. He didn't say set apart for God or for Jesus. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, who was to become Paul, for the work to which I have called them. That's the Holy Spirit throwing his weight around. He's got will. He's got a plan. He's got things that he wants to happen. The Spirit is definitely here in that verse expressing his wishes and his will. He has intellect. He has will. Finally, the Spirit has feelings. He has feelings. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. As a person, he responds to personal treatment. When he's tested, when he's lied to, when he's resisted, when he's rejected, he's grieved. The Holy Spirit gets his feelings hurt. He does. But here's what I want to get to. Here's where I want to end. I'm going to invite Christelle and the music team, the worship team, to come back. Here's what I want to get to. If we can grieve him, we can please him. If he can be grieved, he can be pleased. And we please him by welcoming him personally and by yielding to him as a person. By welcoming him and by yielding to him as a person. That's where I want us to get to today. And in this series, and when you and I get there, look out. The rest is history. When we get to that place, look out. The rest is history. Just like believers over the millennia, you saw those things that I, bullet points that I put on the screen. Just like believers over the millennia, two millennia, since the birth of the church, the falling of the Holy Spirit. When we get there, we too will make history. Mm-hmm. Friends, the Holy Spirit waits to be wanted. He wants to be wanted. He won't force himself on us. He waits to be wanted. I wrote a prayer for our staff this week, and we looked at it in staff chapel this week, and I decided to print that off and bring it out for you as well, because once I started thinking about it, I thought, man, this is powerful. It's simple, but it's powerful. And I'm going to ask you to take this card out of your bulletin. Hopefully you have a bulletin. Hopefully every one of you will. If you don't, get one of these. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to join me for the next several weeks, every day, just praying this simple prayer of surrender to the Holy Spirit. And this is what it says. We're going to actually stand and pray this in a moment. And as soon as we do that, then Christelle is going to begin to lead us in an invitational song. And as she does that, our final act of worship, I'm not going to dismiss after that. This is going to be our dismissal. But I'm going to invite you to come and receive communion. And you can receive communion and just do it there and put your cup back in the tray. Or you can go back to your seat and just take a moment as we worship and do it there, and then just leave it on the seat or throw it in the garbage can on the way out. That's just kind of how we're going to do our communion today. But this is what it says, a simple prayer. I think the simple prayers are the best prayers. It says, Holy Spirit, fill me. I invite you to take charge of my life today. Let me know you more sweetly, deeply, and personally than ever before. I surrender to you. Holy Spirit, come. Take me over. Listen, you can't manufacture the Spirit's presence or power in your life. It's been tried. It doesn't work. He has to do that. All you can do is welcome him and surrender to him. And if you will, and when he comes upon you and takes over more and more and more of your life as you surrender to him, look out. Listen, I'm telling you right now, there will be no explanation for your life other than the Holy Spirit. And I want that to be true of me. Do you? Would you stand with me? And if you dare, and again, as we close and we begin to sing, just come and do communion. But I want us to offer this prayer to the Lord. Will you just, I know it might seem awkward reading a prayer, but we're going to do it because you haven't memorized it yet. But I'm going to challenge you, as I am, to put this in a place that you can see it every day. Maybe it's on your mirror. Maybe it's on your computer screen. Maybe it's beside you in the car. Don't tape it to your steering wheel, because, But every day, what if we humbly, sincerely pray this prayer until the Holy Spirit moves in our lives? You know, you're thinking, well, I just need to ask once and then it's done. Well, you know that the first disciples prayed for how many days was it? How many days was it? 10 days or 40 days, something like that, between Jesus' ascension and it was 10 days. And they prayed. They were in the upper room praying for the Holy Spirit to inhabit them. So sometimes we just have to give effort to praying and opening our hearts to the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask you to do this day after day after day with me. So let's pray this together. I'm going to step down here, and so I can look up at the screen, or you can look on your card, and we'll pray this together. But every voice, Holy Spirit, fill me. I invite you to take charge of my life today. Let me know you more sweetly, deeply, and personally than ever before. I surrender to you. Holy Spirit, come, take me away.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.